You know, one of my favorite characteristics of the English language is it's the figure of speech known as the oxymoron. We know what an oxymoron is, even if we don't remember what it's called. It's a self-contradictory word or phrase used to create drama, comedy, or even just provoke a little thought. Sometimes they're funny, but sometimes the hidden truth can be really thought-provoking, such as in the old adage that sometimes less is more. Consider some of these oxymorons that we hear often. It's almost exactly like that. That is a definite maybe. Genuine imitation leather. It's my only choice. Student teacher. Or maybe my personal favorite in terms of ludicrous self-contradiction, an honest politician. Oxymorons paint our language and give a broader range of expression to our thoughts, feelings, and experiences. And sometimes we live out oxymoronic expressions. Now, our message today is seemingly an oxymoron in itself. If you look at the title, you may see Finding Joy in Suffering. And you may have thought to yourself, wow, how in the world's Brother Bob going to pull that one off? Because suffering is not a joyful thing. How in the world does one find joy in it? And yet, as we look to our passage today, we'll see that the early church did exactly that. Now, we're not going to venture into some kind of ascetic heresy today and suggest that suffering should be the goal or the aim of those who follow Jesus. See, Jesus' suffering at Calvary was sufficient to cleanse us of all sin and unrighteousness. So there is no need to seek further affliction in order to somehow make ourselves more holy. But suffering is, sadly, just part of the human experience. Because of the scourge of sin in the world, this world that was created in perfection has been marred. And so now we all must live in this marred world, and suffering is part of it. But the early Christians, motivated by the power of Jesus' life and the testimony of the Holy Spirit within them, had within them a mindset that prepared them to face the sufferings of life not with bitterness, but with joy. And it was this prevailing joy in all of life's circumstances, joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter says, that God used, at least in part, to bless the Lord's church with explosive growth and success, even despite the odds that were stacked against them. So how can this mindset be ours? And how can it help us today as we continue to seek out proven methods for our modern church? See, knowing that we will face suffering in this life until we finally come face to face with Jesus, how do we find joy in the midst of it? If you want to turn with me, we'll be reading just three verses from the book of Acts in the fifth chapter. We'll be reading verses 40 through 42. And so while you're turning, as you're able, will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path today. This is Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We know that your word is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and it speaks to us today. So, Lord, I pray that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you open our eyes to see the truth that you have for us. Make us more like Jesus, that we may shine as the light of the world until Jesus comes. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The last time we were all together, we left off from the Pharisee Gamaliel, who was Saul's instructor, and he was giving some good advice to the Sanhedrin as they deliberated what to do with these apostles who would not obey their commands and insisted on preaching Jesus. And Gamaliel told them, "Leave them alone. If this work is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, we cannot stop it, lest we be found to be fighting against God." And so we see this funny thing here. Scripture says that the council agreed with Gamaliel. They thought his advice was good. And yet we see in verse 40 that while they agreed with him, they still called the apostles in and beat them. Now, Gamaliel's advice was for the council to leave these men alone. In what universe does leaving someone alone mean beating them? And the Greek word used here does not indicate a light beating. Rather, this is more like a scourging. It's a public flogging that would leave definitive wounds and scars, intended to be a shameful reminder of the punishment long after the pain had ceased. And, you know, also in the spirit of leaving them alone, they again threatened the apostles not to speak in the name of Jesus, all because they agreed with Gamaliel to leave them alone. Isn't it still like that today? We stand for truth. And I don't mean that we're militant about it. You know, sometimes we just quietly live out our convictions. Maybe we don't partake of alcohol at a friend's party. Or perhaps we make our biblically informed opinions known on civic matters, such as abortion or education. Maybe not even voluntarily, but just because we were asked, we dare to make our opinions known. Or maybe we dare to own a business, and then we face mockery or threats of boycott because we choose to honor the Lord in our business decisions and with whatever profits he allows us to acquire. See, there may be many ways in which we quietly, or maybe even not so quietly, stand for truth and we offend someone. Someone is bothered that their authority, either over themselves or others, has been challenged by gospel truth. Someone is angered by the fact that we choose to obey God rather than men. So they lash out. There must be repercussions, even when it doesn't make sense with their own logic. I mean, why would someone who hates Christians so much want to do business with a Christian business or care if others do? If an atheist truly believes there is no God, then how is what they consider our fantasy hurting them? See, logic would compel them to leave these men and women alone. If this work is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, if there even is a God, then we can't stop it. The world's logic tells them this is true, and on the face of things, they agree, just like the council. If you ask one of these enemies of the cross, they would tell you that we backward, narrow-minded, unevolved and ignorant Christians aren't worth fighting with. They agree. But they still have to get their shots in, don't they? See, they have to ridicule, mock, disparage, misrepresent, or just flat out lie about us or about the Word of God. They have to find some way to make us pay. See, there's nothing new under the sun. Some of the things we're seeing in America today may be relatively new in our nation, but the people of God have been dealing with situations like that since the very beginning. And so because of this, we can expect a degree of suffering to come our way. But verse 41 tells us that the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Rejoicing? Worthy to suffer? They found it a privilege to suffer? As we've already said, we can expect a degree of suffering to come our way in this life. So let's look at this a little more closely, because how were these early Christians able to rejoice in their pain? How do they find joy in suffering? See, folks, we've been richly blessed in this nation that for quite a long time now, since the U.S. Constitution was signed and the Bill of Rights enshrined, faithful followers of Jesus in this nation have not suffered persecution. And that's not to say that we haven't faced criticism, ridicule, or the like, but we have not seen mass martyrdom at the hands of the government as we've seen occur in other nations. Here, we have enjoyed unparalleled freedom to worship as we choose, to share the gospel freely, and to preach uncensored truth. Now, on the flip side, that same freedom has also allowed many false teachers and sects to arise and preach uncensored heresy. And it has also allowed enemies of the cross to speak freely against the truth of Christ. So our freedom has not come without its challenges. But as the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See, on the whole, the modern church in America bears no marks of physical suffering for the sake of our faith. We've been a comfortable bunch. That's not to say that we don't suffer. But despite what TV evangelists and prosperity preachers may want to sell you, we need not confuse suffering for Christ with the suffering that is just part of life on earth. Now, I don't mean to mitigate the pain that we experience in times of sickness, grief, desperation, heartache, and the like. See, that suffering is real. But the source is different. See, this is not suffering for Jesus' sake. This is the suffering that is common to all as we live in this marred creation. And yet the same mindset that caused the apostles to rejoice in suffering shame for the sake of the gospel can help us to find joy even in the midst of our suffering in life. James tells us in the first chapter of his epistle to count it all joy when you face various trials. And if you're like me, then a first reading of that kind of leaves you scratching your head. Because James isn't talking about persecution specifically. He's talking about any of the number of things that can come our way and challenge our faith and our resolve to trust God. And see, anything that will challenge our faith is bound to be difficult and painful. And we're supposed to find joy in that? We're supposed to smile and be happy about it? Well, how does one find joy in a terminal cancer diagnosis? How does one rejoice when a child is wayward or hurting themselves? How does one find joy while drowning in grief at the death of a precious loved one? Or even more relevant for today, how do we cling to hope when there's a pandemic encircling the globe people dying daily, and both the government and the media are working overtime to instill fear and remove all hope. It's a challenge. And the Bible gives us the answer. It says, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, now remember, we're not talking about a heresy of asceticism in which suffering somehow makes us more holy. James isn't telling us to search out suffering or to bring it on ourselves. He doesn't tell us that the proper response to it is to smile in the face of it and say, "Thank you, sir. May I have another?" Rather, the lesson is completed in its context, and it's even more clarified by Paul. See, the Apostle Paul suffered. He was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and left for dead, and more. And before any of that, in obedience to the Lord's call on his life, he gave up his position of influence. He gave up what probably would have been a financially lucrative post on the Sanhedrin. And who knows what else he sacrificed. And to top all of that off, he also endured some kind of physical ailment. We don't know what it is, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul referred to it as a thorn in his flesh. A pain in his body, in other words. And he called it a messenger from Satan. See, Paul knew suffering. When he spoke of suffering, it wasn't a theological abstract. He was speaking from experience. And surely at some point along the way, he must have thought to himself, "Why, Lord? I've given up everything for you. I've devoted my life to serving you. Now, I know I was an awful sinner, but you're an awesome Savior. I know I'm forgiven. Why can't you take this from me? Why can't you heal me? Why can't you stop my suffering?" Maybe he prayed something very close to this. We don't know his exact words, but Paul tells us that he prayed repeatedly for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh. You see, Paul didn't want the suffering to continue. He didn't enjoy it. It was painful. It's a lot like the much asked questions we hear today, and that maybe we ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God is so loving, why doesn't he stop all the suffering in the world? And the truth is, I don't know the answers to those questions. But I know this. God's grace is sufficient. See, that's how the Lord answered Paul, with this gentle reminder saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And this truth, spoken into Paul's heart through the Holy Spirit, changed Paul's mindset. Afterward, he said, "Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You see, Paul didn't go seeking after suffering. He didn't bring any of this on himself. It just happened to him as he obediently followed the Lord. He didn't enjoy it. He wanted out of it. But then the Lord spoke truth to him that allowed Paul to view his suffering from a different perspective. And he gloried in it. He took pleasure in it. He found joy in the midst of suffering, in whatever form it took. See, he says, in infirmities, that is, the sickness and the weaknesses of the body that cripple or hinder our function. He said, in necessities, that is, those times of need, whether it be financial or material or physical, that we all also sometimes face. And though these times are not enjoyable, Paul recognized that God's grace is sufficient for every need in every moment. So when Paul was suffering, he realized that by persevering through suffering, God was being glorified. He couldn't have maintained or survived in his own power. But in his weakness, the power of Christ was resting upon him. In his suffering, he depended on Jesus. And because it is through Christ who strengthens us that we can do all things, as he said, Paul realized that it is when we are the weakest that we're actually the strongest. And we're back to another oxymoron. But it's true. It's true. We have a friend in Gallatin, Tennessee. Actually, we're friends with the whole family. But in 2019, her husband was diagnosed with late stage cancer. Now, his suffering was not terribly long in concrete terms. He only lived 9 months. But it was a long 9 months for them. And I am certain that they prayed many times for healing, for a deliverance from the disease and from the pain it caused. And I am also certain that he suffered. In fact, they all did. The whole family did in varying ways as they coped with what was happening. But early in their journey together, they began using a code phrase between them. They would talk about trusting the plan and trusting the plan maker. And that's how they leaned on the grace of God and found strength to keep persevering each day. When one would be having a hard day, the other would ask, "Are you still trusting the plan?" See, and one other thing I am certain of is this. He is now in the presence of Jesus. And he now knows full well why he trusted the plan maker. He understands it better now. And he knows that it was in his weakness, it was in his suffering that he had to lean on Christ for strength. And because he was faithful, his family has a beautiful testimony to share about how the Lord journeyed with them and strengthened them through that difficult time. They have no doubt where he is or who got him there. Even in his suffering, he glorified Jesus and found joy in being able to serve him in that way. So friends, all of us face difficult times. Some of you may be facing some now. Perhaps it's health or mobility issues, or maybe it's family issues, or maybe it's career and financial issues. I don't know what it is that you're struggling with or how much you may be suffering. But I want to ask you, are you trusting the plan? Do you know the plan maker? See, if you know Jesus as Savior today, you can find joy even in the midst of life's greatest trials and even in your suffering. You can find joy in knowing that in your weakness, Christ's strength is made perfect as he gives you the strength to persevere and to endure. See, what makes the difference is an outward focus, a mind that is emptied of concern for self and filled with a concern for the glory of God and concern for others. I say it's a mindset because this is the mind of Christ. This is why Paul says in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." He goes on to say, "He humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death." You see, Jesus wasn't concerned for himself. He wasn't concerned for his own glory, for his own pride. No, not even for his own life. He focused his attention on glorifying the Father. He poured himself out for our sakes. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The author of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set, before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, the pioneer of our faith, our Savior and our Rabbi, whose example we strive to follow, he suffered pain, agony, disgrace, humiliation, and degradation beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. And even Jesus found joy in the midst of his suffering. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And in our passage today, the early church, they suffered. But it wasn't the suffering of infirmities or necessities, at least not here. Here, they suffered shame, disgrace, and torturous pain solely for their stand on behalf of Jesus. Now, like I said before, we've been very blessed in this country not yet to be subjected to persecution like what's been seen in other parts of the world and in history. And I don't want to sound radical, alarmist, or fear-mongering, but I'm convinced that we as the people of God need to be prepared for what is coming in our nation. Many have said, well, I never thought I would see things in our country like they are today. I understand. And we can mourn the state we're in all we want, but it won't change the reality. Nor will it change the fact that Jesus told us this day would come for those who follow him faithfully. So we need to be prepared. And if we desire to see the church of the Lord Jesus continue to flourish and grow here in Hatfield and beyond, then we need to learn now from the apostles' example. We need to determine now to let the same mind that was in Christ Jesus be in us. We need to resolve ourselves to repent of our focus on ourselves and instead turn our attention to the glory of God in all things and to a concern for the countless souls headed toward hell if they don't trust in Jesus. We need to be resolved to find joy even in the midst of the suffering that's coming, because it is coming. A few years ago, a Christian baker was sued and forced to close his business because he refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding and risk being seen as endorsing the unbiblical ceremony. Now, even though private enterprise is supposed to give us the right to choose with whom we do or do not conduct business, this was just a shot across the bow. Just this past week, on Thursday, a pastor in Tulsa was arrested for singing hymns outside an abortion clinic. There was no loudspeaker, no amplification. It was just a group of Christians opposed to the senseless murder of babies singing hymns to a merciful God. Now, I'll grant this. The pastor was arrested because he refused to sign a citation for violation of a noise ordinance. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to sign the citation. So legally, the officer was in the right. But hypothetically speaking, do you think the same would have happened if all things had been the same, except that the pastor were instead an imam leading a Muslim call to prayer? Of course not. Because the freedom to assemble and to worship would have protected a Muslim leader. But there is nothing offensive or oppressive about silencing the gospel truth in America today. Speaker of the House Nancy Pelosi has pledged to bring a bill to the floor of the House of Representatives that will codify in legislation a woman's right to abortion at any stage at the federal level, and that such a bill would nullify any state-based legislation to the contrary. Such a bill would invariably direct federal funding to pay for these services, thereby legislating that through taxation, Christians who oppose abortion shall be forced to either be complicit in that sin or else risk penalties or imprisonment for failure to pay taxes. In recent days, a prominent liberal television personality openly compared conservative Christians to the Taliban and said basically that what is happening in Afghanistan is a cautionary tale to America about the dangers that conservative Christians pose to our democracy. She likened the Prince of Peace to the leader of violent extremists. See, it's lies, threats, misrepresentations, and more. Is it really so hard to see what's coming further down the pike? But I ask you, like I asked earlier, are we still trusting the plan? Do we trust the plan maker? See, Jesus knew this would come, and he prepared us for it. He said, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus, the Son of God, who upholds all things by the word of his power, has overcome the world. He is the plan maker, and this is all part of the plan. Do you trust him? In Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See, Jesus said, it's coming. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to look forward to it or enjoy it. But it's going to find you. And he says, when it does, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Find joy in the midst of suffering, because if or when we suffer solely on account of our faith in Christ, we identify with him. We share in his suffering. And as strange as it may sound to our fleshly, self-centered ears that have been bombarded with prosperity gospel for as long as we can remember, it truly is a great privilege to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. In Philippians, that was Paul's greatest desire. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and to be found in the fellowship of his suffering. This is why the apostles rejoiced. They suffered, and suffering is always grievous, but they suffered for Jesus' name's sake. They were counted worthy to be identified with the Lord who had come down from glory and given up the splendor of heaven and given everything he could give for their unworthy sakes. And now they were counted worthy to suffer for him. Brothers and sisters, as that time approaches for us, are we committed enough to the Lord Jesus Christ to say the same? Are we sold out to Jesus? Do we have the mind of Christ? See, that's where the rubber will meet the road. When our faith is tested, and when we are tried as though by fire, the truth will become known, whether we are really a new creation or just a false profession. A new creation in Christ won't enjoy suffering, but his or her primary concern will not be for self, but rather for the glory of God and for the souls of those God loves. William Tyndale loved people so much that he was determined to make the scriptures available to them in their common language so that they could know the word of God without interference from mediaries. He was eventually arrested and sentenced on the charge of heresy for translating the scriptures into English. He was sentenced to be strangled and burned at the stake. And right before the chain tightened around his neck, his concern was ever for others as he cried out, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Notice he didn't say, Lord, save me from this. Lord, get him. He said, God save the king. Martin Luther was angry with God. And he was riddled with guilt over his inability to live in a way pleasing to God. He was wearied by his efforts to earn his salvation. Until the Lord opened his eyes and captured his heart with the words of Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." And this revelation opened his eyes to the real truth of the gospel, and he defied the establishment of the church in order to reform the faith. And at his trial at Worms, facing the specter of torture or execution, he still refused to recant. He said, "Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And then closer to home, at least in terms of date, last week, Global Catalytic Ministries released a statement from leadership in the underground church in Afghanistan. And part of that statement reads, "ISIS killers are now joining the ranks of the Taliban, ignoring their differences until all infidels are caught, tortured, and killed. They have names of people who have converted to Christianity and are aggressively searching them out. These Christians are not afraid to die, but want their children to live and live free." Folks, Tyndale was more concerned for English souls than for his body. Luther was more concerned for the integrity of God's word and the gospel than he was for his safety. And underground Christians in Afghanistan, even today, are more concerned that the future generation has the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel than they are for their own lives. In all of these examples, these Christ followers don't seek out or enjoy suffering, but they find joy in the midst of it. Like Jesus, for the joy that is set before them, they endure the suffering, concerning themselves with the glory of God and with the welfare of the souls of others. See, we find our joy in the midst of suffering by looking to the promise, the blessed hope, the reward that waits. Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." And Paul says in 2 Timothy, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." On your part, he is glorified. Oh, I hope that this may be said of me when my life is over, that in some small way, I brought glory to my Savior. And I hope and pray that you all have the same desire. Because see, we can find joy even in the midst of sufferings. They will come. Some will come just as a matter of the course of life, through sickness, troubles, economic and natural disasters, and more. Some may come in the days ahead simply because we profess and trust in the name of Christ and stand for His truth. In this world, we will have trouble. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. See, we must resolve now, even before the trouble comes, that we will seek to have the mind of Christ. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we can rejoice even in difficult situations. We can give glory to God because we can trust the plan maker. In closing, notice how our passage ends. Daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't stop. They didn't give in. They looked to Jesus, found joy in the midst of suffering, and kept on going, being obedient to the gospel. And the gospel has prevailed. 2,000 years later, all of us sitting here today who were saved are here because those apostles, the early church, did not cease to teach or preach Jesus as the Christ so that the gospel could reach our ears and hearts all these years later. They endured suffering so that we could have eternal life. Friends, if we want our church to still be here as a beacon in our community in future generations until Jesus returns, if we want our children and our children's children to know the Lord, then we must endure. We must continue. We must not give in. We must continue to teach and preach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, the Messiah. Let the troubles come if they must. The Lord may, and actually probably does, protect us from many troubles that would beset us. But for those troubles that do befall, His grace is sufficient. It may not be pleasant. It may not be pleasurable. But His grace is sufficient, and we can rejoice that we trust the plan and know the plan maker. And if we stand firm and suffer for His name's sake, that also is a privilege that will not go unrewarded. Now, perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. I want you to know Jesus suffered for you. He died to pay for your sin and mine. And He rose from the dead so that you and I may have eternal life if you'll simply trust in Him. Is that truth tugging at your heart today? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you and drawing you to the Savior? If so, seek Him today. Because only Jesus can save from sin. And only Jesus can give you the strength to face the trials of life that come to all of us, saved or not. Jesus is the rock. Run to Him. Call on Him. And when you repent and trust Him completely, He will save you. And He will let you know that He saved you by placing His Holy Spirit within you. So if you need to seek the Lord, do so today as we prepare to sing a final song. And if you're here and you need to bring anything to the Lord today, any struggle you've been holding on to, any area in which you need His strength or an extra measure of His all-sufficient grace, this altar is open to you if you desire to come. And if you feel led to make any kind of commitment to the Lord in obedience today, please don't delay. If you feel a call to a ministry, a leading to unite with this body in membership, or a need to profess an experience of salvation, then please come. The time is now. Obey the Lord however He leads. And will you all stand together as we pray, and then we'll sing together a closing song. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You today for Your Word. Your Word that challenges us, that convicts us, but also that encourages us and lifts us up. Lord, give us courage today as we know and as we've seen that sorrows, suffering, and trouble will come our way, some just because that's life, and some just because we follow You. In either case, Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ, that thinks little of self and focuses on the glory of God and on the welfare of the souls of others. Lord, help us to continue to endure through suffering, to not back down, to continue to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. Because, Lord, we look to You You are the author and finisher of our faith. You are our source of strength. And it's through you, when you give us strength, that we can do anything you call us to do. So, Lord, we lean on you. And we thank you. Lord, if there be anyone here who does not yet know you as Savior and Lord, or if there's anyone listening, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that you convict them, that through your Spirit, Lord, you drive them to their knees and cause them to repent and come to you in trusting faith. Lord, I pray that today may be the day of salvation. If there be anyone here, Lord, who needs an extra touch of your grace, then I pray that they may surrender to you, Lord, to lay that burden down at your feet and know that they are not alone, that with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And we can, with your help, find joy even in the midst of our greatest trials. Lord, help us to give you honor and glory in all that we do. Give us courage, Lord, as we go forth from this place, that we may just continue to give testimony, that we may continue to teach and preach that you are the Christ. For your glory and honor, Lord, for your name's sake, we pray these things. Amen.